I'm going to do something a little bit different, not totally different, but Dr. Martin Luther King's birthday is, I believe, next week. And so I thought I would try to tie in his teachings, his thoughts, his ideas, the struggle that people have gone through in this country and around the world. So last November, I had the good fortune to travel to Winnipeg, Canada. And I was there for a few days, and so when I was there, I thought, well, I'll do a search, a Google search, for things to do in Winnipeg, Canada. Well, one of the choices was to visit the Human Rights Museum. I thought, Canadian human rights? That was not of great interest, but I thought I'd check it out. As I walked up to this monstrosity of a building, I thought, wow, Canada must have some human rights issues. But I was wrong. It was the world. It wasn't about Canada. It was about the human lives that have been affected by injustices brought on by cultural differences, greed and power, and by other means. And when I say it was a monstrosity of a building, I'm not kidding. It was just a huge, huge building. And as I walked through the 7 floors, I was moved. I was moved not to tears, but to sadness. Because of the destruction of lives, and for what reason? And I was then moved to anger for what was allowed to happen to innocent people. But also moved to optimism for those who have fought and continue to speak out for human rights and justice for all of God's children. Our history is filled with atrocities against humanity, from war to genocide and terrorism. Yet there is hope. That through the spreading of God's word, we can conquer this hatred and move forward in God's love and in God's grace. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., his birthday is next week, so I prepared a message with his views and his beliefs in mind. Now, I am too young to truly understand the plight of the African American growing up in America in the 60s. Sure, I was born in 1959, so I grew up through the 60s, but I didn't understand. I didn't understand. I just wondered, why? When vacationing in Poplar Bluff, Missouri, my brothers and sisters, who are all older than I, so I wasn't able to go along. I'm not even sure if I was even born yet. But they wanted to go swimming in the municipal pool there in town in Poplar Bluff. It was a hot and sultry day. They packed up their suits and their towels, and they arrived at the pool, only to find out it was a day for blacks only. They wondered, why did they get to have their own special day? Coming from a Christian home, they thought, we don't care. We'll swim with them. But it didn't matter. They would have to wait another day. But again, just too young to understand. Why? We have many liberties that we enjoy today, but they do come at a price. The salvation that I so freely enjoy cost my Savior Jesus his life. Standing up for justice cost Dr. King his life. The right to vote cost thousands their lives. If you want to know the cost of freedom, then go to Afghanistan and ask about the price paid for them to have their first democratic election. Ask any Iraqi woman about the cost of freedom for her to do something as basic as driving a car. Ask a child working in a sweatshop what freedom means. Ask any soldier about the cost of freedom. Some are physically handicapped, psychologically damaged, and some will pay the ultimate sacrifice for the cost of freedom. Dr. King once said, "The ultimate measure of a man is not where he stands in moments of comfort and convenience, but where he stands at times of challenge and controversy. The true neighbor will risk his position, his prestige, and even his life for the welfare of others." So the question that I have for you is, what are you going to do to address the challenges we still experience as it relates to human rights today, not just in this country, but around the world? Before you answer, let me share a poem with you. I believe I have shared this poem in the past, but I thought it was very appropriate for this time. It's entitled "The Cold Within." Six humans trapped by happenstance in black and bitter cold, each possessed a stick of wood, or so the story's told. Their dying fire in need of logs, the first woman held hers back, for on the faces around the fire she noticed one was black. The next man looking across the way saw one not at his church and couldn't bring himself to give his fire, the fire, his stick of birch. The third one sat in tattered clothes. He gave his coat a hitch. Why should his log be put to use to warm the idle rich? The rich man sat back and thought of the wealth he had in store, and how to keep what he had earned from the lazy, shiftless poor. The black man's face bespoke revenge as the fire passed from his sight, for all he saw in his stick of wood was a chance to spite the white. And the last man of this forlorn group did not accept for gain, give only to those who gave. That was how he played the game. The logs held tight in death's stilled hands was proof of human sin. They didn't die from the cold without. They died from the cold within. Brothers and sisters in Christ, our lives and the lives of our children don't have to be like these six. Your actions, or shall I say inactions, will determine the course of our future. Each one of us has a responsibility. Making a difference will require action on your part. May the God of love be with you in not only your words, but in action. Not just in talk, but in your daily walk. I'm sure we all know the golden rule. It was brought forth by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 7:12, he spoke, "So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you. For this sums up the law and the prophets." You know, it seems to me that some people in this world don't want to be treated very well, for they mistreat others in acts of violence, acts of prejudice, acts of degradation, acts of humiliation. We need to replace that with acts of kindness, acts of goodness, acts of justice, acts of hope, acts of love. The scriptures are filled with verses on God's love and how to treat others. Now, I'm not going to list off things that you can do. You know what to do. Follow your heart and follow God's hand. Now, scripture continually makes reference to the right hand. The words "right hand" are mentioned 166 times in the Bible. So it is no accident that the words "right hand" has significant meaning. From Isaiah 41:13, "For I, the Lord your God, hold your right hand. It is I who say to you, fear not. I am the one who helps you." The Apostles' Creed contains the phrase, "He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty." There is power and strength in the right hand. Sorry to those of you who are left-handed. But let's examine the hand for a moment. Now I ask you to take a few seconds and look at your hands. Go ahead, don't look at me. Look at your hands. What a wonderful marvel of God's handiwork. You can do a lot of things with your hands. Some are not so endearing when Satan is in control. It can slap with a powerful blow. It can be a symbol of an obscene gesture. It can pull the trigger of a gun and take a life. It can point an accusing finger and cause shame and distress. It can push a button to cause destruction. But when God is in control, it can say hello. It can be extended for a gesture of welcome. It can caress the soft skin of a newborn baby. It can pat the back of a person for comfort or consolation. They can come together in prayer. God has great plans for the hand. One of its purposes is to remind us that every time we look at it, that God's hand is upon us and that God is in control. From Psalm 44 come these words, "We have heard it with our ears, O God. Our ancestors have told us what you did in their days long ago. With your hand, you drove out the nations and planted our ancestors. You crushed the peoples and made our ancestors flourish. It was not by the sword that they won the land, nor was it their arm that brought victory to them. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you loved them. His hand is a hand of justice and authority." Now, at the top of the Human Rights Museum is a tower of hope. And as I slowly walked up those steps to the top, I reflected on the 7 floors that I had previously witnessed. Emotions ran deep through my core as I walked up one step at a time to the top, and I got to view the surrounding area around the museum. And I was wondering, what is my role in building a better world for all people? Black, white, indigenous, rich, poor, all of God's children. What can I do to promote dignity, equality, and freedom for all? As Dr. King had a dream, I too have a hope. A hope that through these hands, an extension of God's right hand, I can promote peace and righteousness, togetherness, and love through prayer. Won't you join me? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for your love and your grace. But Lord, there are many who are not thankful for that and turn their back to you. And Lord, as servants of God, give us the power. Give us the power and the determination to spread your word, to spread goodness, to spread your love, to build bridges. Lord, be with this congregation as we go from here and spread your word. Amen.